Seems to still be on our minds this morning. So we trusted to be of the Lord. And even as we are here this morning, we're still developing the thought that we feel like the Lord has given us. So you pray for me that God would bless us with clarity in His Word. I'd like to try to speak this morning on some clouds found in the Bible. Clouds. That may seem like a strange subject, but there are many things in the Bible, and not just animals, but also many other things that are indicative of the presence of God, or of God Himself. All the sacrifices that were under the Old Testament were all pictures, weren't they, of Jesus Christ. Whether they had a knowledge of or understanding of that, I'm not sure. But we certainly do in the New Testament day, having the light of the New Testament shining back on the Old Testament, we can see what all those sacrifices that they all represented, the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And so there are many types and shadows found when we go to the Old Testament. Clouds are one of those. It's something that I haven't looked at a whole lot. And it's something that I certainly have never tried to preach on, but we'd like to try to speak about clouds a little bit this morning, if it be the Lord's will. Clouds can be beautiful, and they can be fearsome. You know, you see clouds, wispy clouds in the morning or late in the evening, and they've got the pretty red color in them and things like that. You know, that can be very beautiful. That's a very beautiful setting. Some of the prettiest sceneries that I've seen looking out over on top of a mountain, looking out over the valley and stuff, or when the clouds were there, the wispy clouds, and it was a sight of beauty. But clouds can also evoke fear in us. Clouds can become dark and ominous. And the clouds that were once pretty and wispy can be something that brings about hurricanes or tornadoes or things like that. And so clouds can be pretty, or they can evoke fear. They can be welcomed, or they can not be welcomed. Certainly, a cloud is welcomed in an area that has been parched and is in a drought. You're certainly glad to see the clouds coming, that you might receive the rain. So we see a lot of things, a lot of different particular things about clouds, naturally speaking. The first time that the word cloud is mentioned in God's Word is found over about the 9th chapter of Genesis. We won't turn there, but you understand over there about the 9th chapter of Genesis, where the Lord made a covenant with Noah that He would put His bow in the cloud. And that bow was a token of the covenant of God that He had made with Noah and all of Noah's family, including us. It was an unconditional covenant, by the way, that God made with Noah. It wasn't conditional upon Noah or any of us, thanks be to God. It was an unconditional covenant. But the rainbow was a token of that covenant that God made with man, that He would remember that He would no longer flood the earth. So we see the clouds, and then we see the beautiful rainbow. Those clouds there, in type and symbol, are a type of the judgment of God. The judgment of God. We see when when Moses went up out onto Mount Sinai to receive the law of God. Do you remember the description of Mount Sinai? That it was covered with a thick cloud. And from that cloud came thundering and lightning came out of that cloud. It was a dark, ominous cloud. It was there that the children of Israel received the law of God. So we see judgment there. And you know, we have judgment now in our life. God judges His people now. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ every day, that we may receive the things done in this body. In other words, while we're in this body, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and the things in this life. There are a lot of times that we have missed a blessing or limited God blessing us simply because of the judgment of God that is brought upon us in our disobedience. disobedience. You remember, is it Psalms 78 and about verse 41, I believe it is, talking about the children of Israel? It says, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Israel limited the Holy One of Israel. How is it that you can limit a God that says, I am God and there is none else, I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. How is it that you can limit an all-sovereign God that says He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? How can you limit an all-sovereign God? Well, I suggest to you this morning that you can't limit what God is able to do, but in our disobedience, we limit what God can do for us in our lives. We can limit the Holy One of Israel. Amen. We can limit God in the blessings. I have no doubt, and I don't say it with great enthusiasm this morning, that I have limited the blessings of God upon me many times in my life. Not because of God is not able to bless me, but simply because I was in disobedience to God. You remember He said over in Isaiah 59 and verse 1, He said, my arm is not shortened, neither is my... and that it cannot save. My arm is not shortened, and that it cannot save. Neither is His ear heavy, and that He cannot hear. But your iniquities have removed you from God, and your sins has hid His face from you, that He will not hear. That He will not hear. What caused it? Your iniquities and your sins have removed. But aren't you thankful for the rainbow that's out, that comes out in the judgment of God in this life? We're all chastened of God in this life. We're all chastened. And thanks be to God if you are. Because if you're chastened of God, He chastens those that are His. And you're a child of God if you are chastened of God. And what a great blessing that is, that He said in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, that it bringeth forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness by those that are exercised thereby. But though we see the chastening hand of God, and perhaps in our lives we can see where we've limited the Holy One of Israel, we also see that covenant that God has made with His people. He said over in Psalms 80, it's in Psalms 89 and verse 14. He said, if His children, listen to this, if His children, there's ownership. If His children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquities with stripes. Nevertheless, listen to this, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take for them, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the word that is gone from my lips. He said over in Malachi, in the 3rd chapter, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I want to tell you, God made a covenant, and the covenant that He made with Noah was that cloud, was that rainbow, was a token of that covenant that He would no longer destroy the earth by water. And I want to tell you, in this life, God has made a covenant with us because He is the Lord and His promises stand fast. And while we receive the just chastening rod of God in this life, in our disobedience, we can take comfort in that eternal covenant, knowing that we'll never be finally lost from God. And what a great blessing that is when we, through God's Word, can see that rainbow, that covenant, that one-sided covenant that God has made with us concerning our eternal salvation. You know that that one-sided covenant is all of God and not of man. If it were up to man with Noah, if Noah had something to do to keep that covenant, I want to tell you what, dear child of God, this earth would have been flooded over a million times over.
That's right.
And I want to tell you what if that covenant of eternal salvation, if that eternal covenant of grace were in any part left up to mortal man, we would all be hell bound. None of us could ever stand to the merits of the law. The law wasn't there to establish righteousness. The law was there to show us how unrighteous we are. That's the purpose of the law. So we see there that that cloud evokes fear, that is the judgment of God upon us in this life. It certainly evokes fear upon them there at Mount Sinai. And then at the same time, you can go all the way over to about Exodus 40 and you can see a cloud that they welcomed. It was a cloud that came down and overshadowed the tabernacle. And it said when it overshadowed the tabernacle, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. See, there's a good look at a cloud. And that cloud, when you go read further about the 9th chapter of Numbers, it tells you that cloud would rest over that tabernacle. And this is why the children of Israel were in the wilderness. And they, as long as that cloud was there, the children of Israel were to stay in their tents. That is, they were to stay put where they were at. And when that cloud lifted up and began to move, the children of Israel were to take up their tents and all their belongings and to follow that cloud. And he says over in about the 22nd verse of the 9th chapter there of Leviticus, I believe it is, he says, whether that cloud be there for 2 days or 1 month or 1 year, you stay there until that cloud gets up and moves. And when that cloud moves, you follow that cloud. You see, that's showing forth the providence of God. What a comfort it is. What a comfort it should have been. It must have been to the children of Israel who were out there in the wilderness that as long as that cloud was there, they had God in their presence. They had the glory of the Lord. And when that cloud lifted up and moved, they were to follow that cloud. And you know, the providence of God is real in our lives. He doesn't manifest Himself in a cloud to us in this life. But I assure you, dear child of God, if you look back in your lives, you can see where the Lord has brought us hitherto. You've got Ebenezer's where you can see the providential hand of God in bringing things together in your life to cause you to worship and praise the Lord all the more. That's the providence of God. Now they had that visually to look at in the wilderness, even in their disobedience while they were wandering around for 40 years, they still had the providence of God. So we see that the clouds there can evoke fear, and clouds can evoke beauty or something that's very welcome. I want to turn your attention this morning for the remainder of the time, and I want to go to the 14th chapter of Exodus. I want to look at a cloud here that is mentioned in Exodus 14, 19 and 20. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. You remember now, this is when Israel was fleeing and they were at the banks of the Red Sea and they had nowhere else to go. They had nowhere else to run. And there they told Moses, said, have you left us here to die out and brought us out here to die in the wilderness because there's not enough graves in Egypt? There's not enough places to bury us. And this is where we're at in the 20th verse. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. Now I want you to see this one cloud. To one people was darkness. To the Egyptians, that cloud
that they were able to see. Isn't that strange? That one cloud could bring darkness to one group of people, and at the same time, that cloud can bring light to another group of people. Well, isn't that indicative of the contrast that we have of the Spirit of God throughout God's Word? That there are things that the child of God sees through God's Word that is a light that may be shrouded in darkness to others. It's the same way. Isn't it amazing that God's Word, there are so many different beliefs that are brought out of the same Bible, that are brought out of God's Word, and people say, well, we can't, you know, nobody's right. We're all right in our own way. No, I don't have that. The Bible says there's one faith and one God and one baptism. I believe that there is one faith, and I believe we are to, as Jude said, to contend for that faith. That faith is talking about the body of truth, not the faith that we have through the Spirit of God. It's talking about the body of truth. There's one faith. There's one belief. And I want to tell you, if the primitive Baptists don't have that belief, then it's somewhere else. If we're not in the truth, somebody is. But I want to tell you what, if I thought that somebody else was in the truth, I'd be there today. I believe the truth is among the old Baptists. You say that, brother, because you was raised in the old Baptist. No, I'm the greatest skeptic there ever was. I simply take God's Word for what it says. You take God's Word for what it says, and you'll see the truth. You'll see the light. It'll shine the truth upon you. But to others, it's darkness. Let's look at different aspects of light and darkness as it pertains to God's words and the things that we can draw from it. What about creation? You know, there are many that are shrouded in darkness today. That cloud, all they see is darkness. And they say this world was brought about by evolution. I like how the Britons pronounce it. Evolution. You ever heard them say that? They'll say evolution. That's right. I like that pronunciation. It is evil. It's evolution. And I want to tell you what, my friends, the doctrine of evolution, you say it's not a doctrine, it's a science. No, it's not a science. Science is both observable and repeatable. Evolution is neither one of those. Evolution is a faith. It's something that you believe in. It says, well, that evolution that we all just came about, and it has permeated the school's books. Evolution has. That we're billions of years old. That we all came from some floating amoeba out in an ocean that appeared there, and they're not exactly sure other than maybe the Big Bang Theory. And of course, all this came about, didn't it, in about 1859 with Darwin, the origin of the species, that began to explain that there was not a creator, but that we were that we are evolving and we're continuing to evolve in this life. Darkness. That's darkness. I want to tell you what the light of God's Word says. And you don't even have to leave Genesis 1:1. You can start right there and you can stop right there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. That's there for a reason. And I want to tell you what, if you have a problem with Genesis 1:1, go ahead and just close up the Bible. Because you're going to have a problem with the rest of it too. But I want to tell you what, my friends, when the light of the gospel, you see, we believe that because of what God's Word, it's by faith that we believe that. It's by faith, just like it's by faith that people believe in evolution. I'm just saying, if you want to believe in evolution, believe in it. But allow me to believe that an all-sovereign God created the heavens and the earth. And He did it all in a matter of 7 days. You say those 6 days, that's right. It for 6 days. He rested on the seventh. You say, well, those days were 1,000, and each one of those days were 1,000 years. No, it wasn't. He said, in the evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Oh, what a glorious thing it is that we, by our faith, did he say over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, that by faith we believe that God formed or framed the world by the Word of God, that the world was framed by the Word of God, so that the things that are seen were made by the things which are not seen. So that the things which are seen are not made by the things which do appear. Now I want to tell you, God, and I like it how somebody explained it one time. God stood on top of nothing, and He reached back in the middle of nothing, and He brought forth creation out of nothing. I don't have a problem believing that. I have a terrible problem in trying to understand that. I don't understand how you can make everything out of nothing, but it's not for me to try to understand. I just believe if God said it was so, it was so. And He fashioned this world. The heavens, Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Oh, I want to tell you what. On a starry night, you can't help but to look up into the heavens and know that there's an eternal God. You can't help but to go to some of these beautiful places on earth and to see the beautiful landscape and to know that there's a God that has created these things. Now I want to tell you this earth is perfectly, we were talking about it some, I believe, last Sunday down in the basement, that this earth is perfectly made and tilted on an axis of, what, 23.5 degrees? And it's turning, and the reason why it's at 23.5 degrees is so that we have the four seasons as it rotates around the sun. Oh boy, I tell you, isn't that something about evolution, how all that just came about? You know, the Lord said over in Isaiah 40, and it's about verse 12, He says, He hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and He has meted out the heavens with a span. It says He has comprehended the dust in a measure. The dust in a measure. And has weighed the mountains and hills, and has weighed the mountains and scales in the hills. He weighed the mountains in what?
In a balance.
There you go. In a balance. You see, everything is perfectly made. There was a man one time, he was a great mathematician and a scientist, and he said that a great statistics, I'll go with that word, and he said the likelihood of this earth and everything in it just coming together by chance and where it's at, he said, it's the likelihood of a tornado going through a car lot and putting together from going through that car lot, a junkyard rather, a large junkyard, and when the tornado goes through, there's a completely put together 747 from all the debris that was thrown together. That's the likelihood. I want to tell you, we have the light of God's Word. That God's Word tells us that He spoke the world into existence in 6 days. If the Lord had saw fit, He could have done it in 6 seconds. He could have done it in 6 millimeters. He could have done it any time, but He did it in 6 days that we might have rest on the Sabbath. What a wonderful thing it is that we have the light of God's Word. I want to tell you what, we have light in other things concerning God's Word. What about the depravity of man? Now we have the witness in our hearts. But I'll tell you what God's Word does for us. It just confirms with that that's already in our heart.
That's right.
But you know, there's a lot of people, a lot of God's people, that are in darkness concerning total depravity. And they're God's people. And they're born again by the Spirit of God. And this world would teach that you have to have more self-esteem. That you need more self-righteousness. Because you don't have enough self-worth. And you need to promote self. That's what the world would say. That's shrouded in darkness. God's Word says there is none that doeth good. No, not one. God's Word says, can a clean thing, Job 14:4, can a clean thing come out of an unclean? No, not one. There's not a clean thing that can come out of a clean thing. We're filthy. We're all gone out of the way. We're all together become miserable. Our throats are as an open sepulcher. All the things that we find in God's Word, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leprous spots, so that may you also do good who are accustomed to doing evil. The Bible time and time again tells us that man is depraved, and yea, totally depraved within himself. That man within his own nature doesn't have the abilities or the desires to do anything good. Why? Because he's not sick with sin. He's dead in trespasses and in sins. And he is dead to the spiritual things of God. He doesn't have the ability. You say, well, you sound like preacher. We ought to just go down lowering our head and just feeling gloomy and sorry for ourselves. No, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice always. But you know what he said to rejoice in? He didn't say rejoice in yourself. That's right. He said rejoice in the Lord. I want to tell you, real joy comes from putting Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. I want to tell you, God's people in the old Baptist that know their total depravity are some of the happiest people that you'll ever meet. How is that? I'll tell you how that is. Because they're not satisfied with who they are. They're satisfied in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, knowing that their righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But my friends, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you have received His imputed righteousness. And you see, the child of God, while he sees himself totally depraved and worthless in and of himself, still finds cause to rejoice and raise his hands in praise to an all-sovereign God. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice always. I'm thankful to be on that side of that cloud, to have that light of the gospel that shows me who I am, that reedifies with my heart who I am. But it also reedifies who my Savior is and what my Savior has done for me. There's a darkness that comes about by how is it that a child that by how a child of God is born again? By the Spirit of God. And we won't linger long on that. We've already hit on that quite a bit. The child of God, the one that's dead in trespasses and sin, doesn't have the ability to accept Jesus Christ into his heart. He's dead. He has no more abilities to do anything than Lazarus had in the 11th chapter of John when the Lord came to him where he was at. He didn't say, Lazarus, I would that you would come forward. Lazarus, I would that you would lift up your hands. I would that you would come meet me halfway. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And when he said that, you know what Lazarus did? He didn't say, I'm going to think about it. He didn't say, it's not time for me just yet. You know what he did? He came forth at that time. It was a passive obedience. And I want to tell you, when the Lord born you again by the Spirit of God, He didn't come to ask you if you had already sown all the wild oats you were going to sow, and are you ready to follow the Lord? He didn't come and ask you if now would be a good time. And I want to tell you, when He came and born you again, you didn't say, not now, Lord. No, thy people shall be made willing in the day of His power, the psalmist said. And I want to tell you what you were made. You were made willing, subjective unto God when He born you again by His Spirit. But I want to tell you, it didn't come about by your deeds. It didn't come about by your actions. It didn't come about by your perseverance. It didn't come about by your baptism. It came about by the sovereign grace of God. For He said over in John 3:8, for the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sounds thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every other words, everyone is born the same way. It's like the wind. You can't see the wind. You can only see the effects of the wind. You see the flag waving on the flagpole? You're not looking at the wind. You're looking at the effects of the wind. You see the leaves blowing out in the parking lot? You're not looking at the wind. You're seeing the effects of the wind. You see somebody that has a desire to do good after Paul said there is none that doeth good. No, not one. By the way, Paul there in the 3rd chapter of Romans, he's talking about the natural man. You see somebody that has a desire to do good? Somebody that's convicted of who they are in their sins and sees their depravity? Somebody that has a desire to turn over a new leaf, as it were? That's not somebody that needs salvation. That's somebody that's already got it. The wind's already blown, brother. That's the effects of it. You see somebody that has a desire to unite with the Lord? You see somebody that has a desire to receive Christ as a Savior? That's not going to save you. That's the effects that you've already been saved by the sovereign grace of God. Else you wouldn't have that desire. Glory be to God. I want to tell you, God's Word is there's people that despise God's Word, that don't want anything to do with God's Word. But David said over in Psalms 119 and verse 161, he said, "The princes have afflicted me for no cause, but my heart doth stand in awe of thy Word." Isn't that amazing that God's Word can evoke hatred in some? And some that all they want to do is try to find contradictions in God's Word and tell you that it's wrong, that it's false, that there's nothing to it. And yet there's others that stand in awe of God's Word. I stand this morning in awe of God's Word. Because of what God's Word is. Man didn't write this. He was inspired of God to write this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. Furnished. This furnishes us with what we need unto all good works. That's what God's Word does. I stand in awe of it this morning. What a wonderful thing it is to be where you see the light of God's Word. He said over in Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, talking about God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His own grace and purpose, which He hath wrought in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world, but hath been made manifest in these last times by His Son Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know what the gospel does? It brings life and immortality to light. It doesn't bring life or immortality. It brings it to light. You hear me? This has never saved a person. This never will save anybody, eternally speaking. Eternally speaking, the Lord saved you on the cross at Calvary. When He said He came to save His people, He shall save His people from their sins. When did He do that? On the cross of Calvary. He's not waiting for some decrepit, depraved preacher to stand up before God's people and to try to get them saved eternally. And I'll tell you what there is in the gospel. There's salvation. Bear with me. That salvation is not an eternal salvation. That salvation is a deliverance from the air in this world that would have you running to and fro like a drunken man, like Psalm 107 says. The salvation that the child of God can receive in this life now, there is a rest from their labors. That's who Paul was praying for in the 10th chapter of Romans. He said, "For my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That's not a mediatorial prayer. That's a prayer of intercession. "For I bear them record." Listen, this is what he's praying for. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Now they got a zeal.
preacher. The wind's already blown. There's the evidence. It's just not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of their own righteousness and going about to establish, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of Christ. It's not by our righteousness. It's by His righteousness. There is a deliverance in that. Oh, what a great light it is when we see that salvation is all of the Lord. That it's the Lord that comes to the depraved man and quickens him out of nature's dark night at God's appointed time. You'll never escape the work of God if it's meant to be. Death will not escape the work of God. Sometime between conception and death, God will born again His elect. Those that He has loved from before the foundation of the world. He'll not lose a one. It may be in the womb like John the Baptist, or it may be just moments before His death, like the thief that was on the cross, who said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What did the Lord? "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." I believe that old sinner there on the cross was born again by the Spirit of God while he hung there on the cross, because just moments later he was railing against Christ along with the other thief. The light. What shines light to one person is a darkness to others. What about in how we're to conduct ourselves in this life? How we're to live in this life? You know, you don't follow the television shows on how you're to live. The world will tell you, you just do whatever you want to do. And if you got to step on some people to get up a little bit higher, then you step on people. I want to tell you, I'm not telling anything any of y'all don't know that's been out in this world. This is a dog-eat-dog world. And there's no compassion for you out there in the world I'm speaking of. But I want to tell you what in God's Word gives us the light on how we're to conduct ourselves. "Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." David said that in Psalms 119. "Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin." Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He said in the same Psalm, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You know what God's Word does? If we study God's Word and we have the light of God's Word, it shows us where we're standing and it shows us the path that we ought to be walking. That's the blessings of God's Word. That it gives us, that it instructs us how we are to love one another. It reminds us. You remember, John said, "You need not that I write unto you that you love one another, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another." But we need to be reminded to love one another. And how do we get reminded? It's through God's Word that we're reminded to love one another. It's through God's Word that we're reminded to forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. It's in God's Word that we're reminded that we're to have compassion for one another, forgiveness for one another. That we're supposed to have love for one another. That we're supposed to have charity for one another. It's in God's Word that reminds us husbands that we're to love our wives. It's in God's Word that reminds the wife that they be the submissive to their husbands. It's in God's Word that reminds the child to honor and obey their mother and father. And it's in God's Word that tells us how we're to conduct ourselves in the house of God, and not only in the house of God, but how we're to conduct ourselves every day of our lives. It's in God's Word that tells us we're to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. You worried about the future? You're worrying in vain. You worried about what's going to happen with this or what's going to happen with this out there? I'm telling you, son, dear child of God, you're worrying in vain. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Follow Him. And all these things shall be added unto you. That is a promise of God.
which to me would seem a great bigger deal than this life. I mean, if I can believe in the promises of God concerning my eternal salvation, it shouldn't be that big a thing that I believe in the promises of God concerning my state in this life, that God is with me. God loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you on the cross. You're worth more than many sparrows. The very hairs of your head are numbered. And you think God doesn't know your plight, doesn't know your concern? He knows it. You know how I know? Because God's Word tells me so. And I have faith and trust in God's Word. It instructs us on how to live. It tells us, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Humility and humbleness is the recipe for the child of God to walk in this life. Not fearing man, but fearing God. Reverencing God in our lives. Where do we get all this? From the light of God's Word. Oh, there are so many people in darkness. There are so many people, and I believe there's many of them that are children of God, that are out there that are hooked on drugs, hooked on prostitution, hooked on all sorts of ungodly ways of living, and don't have the light of their blessed Savior and what He's done for them. Don't have the light on how we ought to conduct ourselves in this life, that we might not limit the blessings of God on us and our family. There's also a light that we see that is shrouded in darkness concerning the finished work of Jesus Christ. As we've said, many people, unfortunately, are shrouded by darkness saying, you've got to do this or you've got to do that or the work's not done yet. But I remember the Lord, before He gave up the ghost, that He said, it is finished. It is finished. What was finished? Reconciliation was finished. Redemption was finished. Jesus Christ died for your sins on Calvary's cross. I want to tell you something. He died for every last one of them. Every last one of them. He paid the sin debt, full and complete. You say, brother, that just gives me a license to go live any kind of way I want to in this life. Not if this truth resonates in your heart. If this truth resonates in your heart, you know what it'll cause you to do? It'll cause you to praise God for what He's done. It'll cause you to praise God for eternal salvation. He said, it is finished. We have been reconciled. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have been reconciled to God by the death of His Son. We have been redeemed. Zechariah says it in the first chapter of Luke that he said, behold, the God of Israel. This is right after the Lord loosed His tongue back. He said, behold, the God of Israel who hath visited and redeemed His people. Redeemed. And whom, Ephesians 1 and 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We've been redeemed, past tense. The work's done. We've been redeemed. We've been reconciled to God by the death of His Son. We've been forgiven. The fifth chapter of Romans tells us we've been justified by the blood. Therefore, now being justified by the blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. The work's already done. I'm thankful this morning to be able to know of the truth of an all-sovereign God that said, let it be, and it was. I'm thankful to know this morning that we're worshiping an all-sovereign God who did the work full and complete on Calvary's cross, and that He will not lose a one. We are preserved in Christ Jesus. Jude said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother to James, the men that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Christ Jesus and called. We're preserved.
preserved by Christ and what He's done on the cross. And nothing, He says in the 8th chapter of Romans, nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. One more that I want to look at that I just thought about this morning is the resurrection. What a great joy there is in the resurrection. You know, there are a lot of people that don't really believe in the resurrection. They believe in the word, they don't believe in the meaning. I had a preacher one time dare me to go ask somebody, and I did, and I found it to be true. And so I pass it along to you. Ask somebody if you believe in the resurrection, and if they say, yes, I believe in the resurrection, say, do you believe that it will be these bodies, though, that will be lifted up out of the grave? You'd be surprised how many people say, no, I don't believe it will be these bodies. Brothers and sisters, if it isn't these bodies, what good is the resurrection? It's not a resurrection. The very definition of resurrection. I want to tell you what Job found comfort in the resurrection. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day. And though my skin worms destroy this flesh, yet I shall see Him for myself and not another. You know what he's saying? I'm going to see Him and not another. And it's going to be these bodies. And I want to tell you, the Lord's going to come back to get His people over in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. You remember in the first chapter of Acts how the Lord left? He left in the cloud. Do you know how He's coming back? Go read about it in the 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. He's coming back in a cloud. He's coming back the way He left, in a cloud. Now I've got some thoughts about that cloud. There's a great cloud of witnesses. There's a great cloud of people that's going to be coming back with Him. But nevertheless, He's coming back in the clouds. And I want to tell you what, my friends, when we see that day coming, when we see that cloud, I want to tell you, we won't be wailing like those that over in, it's in Revelation chapter 1. In verse 7, He says, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him. It says, every eye shall see Him. You know, the Lord's not dependent on CNN, ABC, or NBC, or Fox, or anybody else to broadcast the coming of the Lord. No, every eye shall see Him when the Lord comes back. And every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of Him. Now there's a cloud right there that a lot of people, that there's going to be some people not going to be looking forward to seeing. They're going to be wailing when they see the Lord coming in that cloud. But I want to tell you, there'll be a people that are rejoicing when they see that cloud coming. While that cloud may spell doom and darkness to one, it spells eternal life to the other. Because when the Lord comes back in the 25th chapter of John, or Matthew rather, He says He shall separate the goats, His people, from He shall separate the goats from the sheep, from His sheep. He shall put the goats on the left hand and His sheep in His right hand. And He shall say to those in His right hand, come ye blessed to my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from before the foundation of the world. That kingdom, my friend, has been prepared from before the foundation of the world. And when you hear that last trump coming, I want to tell you, you can rejoice that the Lord is coming to lift up these old vile bodies out of the grave. That'll be a precious day. But for some, it won't be. That cloud there that was between Israel and the Egyptians, to one, it was darkness. The other, it gave light at night. We're in a time of darkness in this earth. When the Lord left, He said, when I leave, you'll be in darkness. But I want to tell you, we've got light today in darkness. And it's the light of God's Word. God bless you. I appreciate tonight.